Today we're kicking off a new series here at Destiny called Unbroken. Today's message, I'm going to be using the life of Louis Zamperini, and I'll be talking more about him in a few moments. Maybe some of you saw his movie that came out in December of last year, and was a movie about the true life story of Louis Zamperini. Some people have asked me, why do you give stories like this at Easter? Why do you tell stories? We see in the scripture where Jesus very often taught by telling stories. And he taught because he wanted us to visualize the kingdom of God. And sometimes when we don't have a kingdom of God understanding, and we get up here and just read you a bunch of these and those and thous, it doesn't always make sense to you. But when you hear about a farmer in the field, or you hear about a father and son's relationship, or you hear about the person who lost their coin, these things are pictures that you and I can visualize. That's why Jesus was known as the master teacher. He could tell stories in a way that you and I could comprehend the kingdom of God and understand the principles. And so today, I would like to take that teaching style and use that. We're going to be using the life story of Louis Zamperini, and I'm going to be show you how that reflects and how we can have a better understanding of the Easter message. Louis Zamperini, born January 26, 1917, and he was an American prisoner of war in World War II. He was also an Olympic athlete. Matter of fact, at the age of 19 years of age, he was 19 years and 178 days old when Zamperini, who was still the youngest man to ever qualify for the 5,000 meters in the Olympic trials. He ran in the Olympics in Germany, and even though he didn't place in the medals, he actually it was just a shock that he even made it at that age of 19. But he also ran the fastest final lap of anybody who had ever ran the final lap of that particular 5,000 meters. He got the attention of a guy maybe you heard of. He was kind of a popular guy. Maybe you heard of him. His name was Adolf Hitler. Actually came down out of the stands and said, "I want to meet that guy who's got kicks." That's what he said. He wanted to meet the guy who had finished the strongest, longest lap. Back in that day in 1941, Ernie joined the United States Army Air Corps, and he was a part of flying rescue missions or bombing missions, and he was on a rescue mission in 1943, May 27th, on a search and rescue mission about 850 miles off the coast of Hawaii when his plane had mechanical failure and went to a nosedive. And it went down, they crashed in the ocean, and out of 11 passengers, only 3 survived. And so he crashes down, the 3 survivors find their way to the life rafts, and it's just 3 of them surviving. Now, I think you and I can relate to the story, because how many of us have ever felt like we're flying on top of the world? Here Ernie is, he's an Olympic athlete, he has got scholarships to run at USC, he is ran in the Olympics, now he's flying bombers in World War II, he's literally above the world, flying above the world, and he is high as a kite. The world could not go any better for him. Things are just going his way. Everything that he does, he has success. And all of a sudden, his plane has mechanical failures, and boom, he crashes in the ocean, and now he finds himself fighting for survival. How many of us have had that happen in our life where things are just going really good? We're flying, we're like, yes, we get up every day, we're like, I believe I can fly. Yeah, but you just up, you know, it's going to be a lovely day. Things are going well, and then life happens. And something happens where you get news unexpected. Tragedy strikes. Disappointment happens. Rejection happens. Things happen, and you feel like you go from the top to extreme low. Maybe you feel like you've crashed and burned emotionally. Or something traumatic happened in your life. And you can go from the top to the very bottom, just like that. We've all been there. Some of you are there right now. You say, Pastor Gene, how'd you know what I was going through? Because we've all walked that shoe. I've walked in that place. You've walked in that place. And some of you today, you're walking in that place. So here's Louis out there. They have enough food for one snack pack for a kid going to preschool lunch. And 3 grown men now are going to survive on a little snack pack out on the middle of the ocean. And Lewis, who was a very positive person, was always a very positive person, always speaking motivation to his teammates and to his family, always speaking positive things. Already on day three, we see where desperation begins to set in on the three of them, how they can see the despair. Lewis goes from a person who is of high hopes to despair starting to happen. They're hungry. Where's their next meal going to come from? How they're going to drink? They can't drink the salt water there. They'll die. What's going to happen? Despair begins to sink in. Panic begins to happen. Look at this short clip of day three out on the raft. They become so desperate for food that they reach out to capture that albatross. They capture that albatross. They eat the albatross raw. And I can't show the rest of that scene because I don't want to make you all sick. But they become very, very sick in the days following. And of course, you can imagine being out in the middle of the ocean, being tossed around up and down with being sick from eating that albatross. You see, in 3 days, they become so much in despair, they were willing to eat the thing that would make them be sick. They were willing to do anything out of desperation. I think really that's really where you and I live our life, because we'll find ourselves, how many of us have hit rock bottom, and out of desperation, we reach out and we partake of things we said we'd never do. We find ourselves doing things we thought we'd never do. We find ourselves in relationships we said we'd never be in. We find ourselves in addictions that we thought we'd never, ever do. See, when you get desperate, you eat things that'll make you sick because you don't care. And even though you hate it, and even though you know it makes you sick, you still do it. We find ourselves reaching out in despair. Some of you here, you're doing that right now. You're in relationships that you know that you need to get out of. In despair, you're hanging on to that security. Some of you find yourself in addictions because of despair. You don't think you can live your life without that substance. Some of you have got so much hurt around you, you're reaching out and lashing out to other people because you don't know how to defend, how to live otherwise. Nobody wants to eat an albatross. But yet, spiritually, many of us do this every day. We see a clip where shortly after this, they're out in the middle of the ocean, and one of the big storms come, and the waves are tossing them up and down. Lewis knows that there's a good chance they don't survive this storm. And he has to cry out to God, I want you to see this clip.
Thank you. through this. If you answer my prayers, I swear I'll dedicate my whole life to you. I'll do whatever you want.
How many of us have been in the middle of our storm, in the middle of our desperation, we cry out to God, God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I promise I'll be at church every week. I promise I'll dedicate my life to you. I promise I'll change who I am. I'll get rid of this addiction. I'll get rid of my albatross. I'll start doing things that I know are right. I'll start treating people different. I'll just get me out of this mess. And we call out to God, only to see God sustain us through the storm. And once the storm's over, shortly after that, we're returning right back to the albatross, eating at the same place we've always ate, doing the same thing. I remember growing up as a kid, my dad, his brother, and my dad would try to witness to him, and he would try to tell him about God and about Jesus. And my uncle would be real defensive. He'd be like, man, just leave me alone. I don't want to hear about God. When I'm ready, I'm ready. But, you know, just leave me alone. And then I remember one day, a tornado came to their house. A tornado hit down right by their house, and they had to jump to take cover. And my uncle was a very big man. And he had to jump underneath the sink to save his life. He got underneath the kitchen sink. And first of all, my first thought was, how did you fit under the sink? That wasn't an easy task. And then he told my dad, he says, I want you to know that when I was under that sink, that me and God had a long talk. I mean, that's the kind of way we are. You know, in desperation, some of you have had that. Some of you had that talk the other night with God in the basement when the storm sirens are going off. Some of you had that talk back in 2011. You know exactly, God, if I can just survive this storm, I'll do things differently. We've been there before, only to go back and find ourselves doing something that we know we shouldn't do. My uncle, it didn't take him long, a couple weeks, and he was back to doing the same old thing. Really had no change in his life. I wonder how many of us do the same thing in our lives. We do it time and time again. God, I'll change. God, I'll change. And we call out to God, but we never ever allow ourselves to surrender to who He is in our life. You know, many times we go through dry seasons in our life. Scripture says that God's presence comes like the rain, and that our lives are like the dry desert, soaking up the rain. I love this scene in this movie. It's a short scene, but they're dehydrated, they can't drink the water, they are blistered from the sun, they're on their last ounce of energy. You can tell the dehydration is setting in, and they're about to die from dehydration. And all of a sudden, the storm happens. The rain begins to fall once again. See this short clip, and then we'll talk. You see, we all go through dry seasons. And what every one of us here have to realize that God has made every creation, every person was made to thirst after him. So that people don't realize that, and they're trying to quench their thirst with so many things. We think that if we could just get into a better relationship, that'll quench my thirst. If I could just get a better job, that'll make me satisfied. If I could just get a raise, I'll be doing better. If I could just graduate college and get a degree, then I'll have it. If I could just buy a bigger house, if I could just have a family, if I could just get a newer car, if I could just get a retirement fund. All these things we think, we strive, and they may bring temporary satisfaction to our thirst. But they don't last because they cannot sustain us. That's why we see shows like Behind the Scenes and Where Are They Now? And we see some of the people who's had all the riches in the world, all the popularity in the world, in Hollywood, and athletes who've made millions, who've dated some of the most beautiful people in the world, who've had some of the richest possessions in the world, say the same thing over and over and over and over again. I had it, but I was still not satisfied. Is this all there was? They reached that thinking that was going to quench their thirst, and it didn't. Why? Because they can never, and we can never, quench our thirst with anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ. You'll always thirst until you allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. You'll always be searching for your destiny until you allow God to lead you in the path that he's destined for you to be in. And he's destined that you and I would quench our thirst. I love the story where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman. Remember, he goes to the well. We find the story in John chapter 4. And it's this great story. And he's like, hey, lady, can you give me something to drink? Look what he says. Hey, everyone who drinks this water, talking about the well water, they'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. And she's like, man, what are you talking about? He's like, go get your husband. Let me explain it to you. And she's like, well, I don't have a husband. I'm kind of living with the guy, my boyfriend. And he goes, I know that. You know, when you live with the guy, you've been married like 10,000 times. He's like, you've been married like 5 times. The guy you're living with now, he's just your boyfriend. And he wasn't saying that to embarrass her or condemn her. But remember, he had never met this woman before. He wasn't following her on Instagram. He knew nothing about her life. So the fact that he speaks to her in an instant, all of her past, she, like, how did you know that? There's no way you could have known that. I'm a Samaritan. You don't mix with Samaritans. And I'm a woman. You don't talk to a woman. So you knew nothing about me. But yet, here in an instant, you just told me all of my past. And not only did he validate to her that he knew who she was, but he also said this. This is what he was saying. You'll never quench the thirst going from relationship to relationship. You'll never find what you're looking for jumping from marriage to marriage, from relationship to relationship. You'll only find what you're looking for when you drink of the water I have for your life. Spiritually, I have a cup that when you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. See, only Jesus can quench the thirst. Only Jesus can replace the albatrosses in our life. Only Jesus can fill the void in my life and your life. You can keep searching all you want. I'm telling you, you'll never be satisfied until you allow Jesus to fill that void in your life. They float along for 47 days. They catch sharks finally and have some sushi there on the raft. It rains enough where they sustain. They lose one of their members. One of the guys dies. Two of them survive, and they finally made it to shore, only to realize they were on the wrong side of the shore. They were immediately captured by the Japanese army. The Japanese army immediately takes them into captivity, and they spend several years there until the end of the war in 1945. They were held in a prison camp by the Japanese army. You know, the first thing that happened to Louis was as soon as they brought him in, they take him and they throw him into an isolation booth. They throw him down into a hole in the ground, just a small cement box. You ever wonder why the enemies of war always throw their prisoners in an isolation booth? It's a tactic that the enemy wants to use to make you go crazy. They know if they can just trap you in a confined space, that you'll give them information that maybe you wouldn't want to give otherwise. They know they can break you down mentally. They can break you down emotionally by just trapping you in these small confined walls, hour by hour, day by day. Slowly, you'll begin to hear voices. Slowly, you'll begin to imagine and hallucinate and see things. And slowly, you'll say, I'll tell you whatever you want. Just get me out of this place. It's their tactic of breaking you down. You see, but many of us, spiritually, this is where we are. We've allowed the enemy to back us up into our isolation booth. Walls of hurt, rejection, addiction, slowly, slowly, slowly. God, I'm not good enough for you. Slowly, I isolate myself. God, I can never, you could never love me. We back ourselves up into this isolation booth. We don't let anybody in, and we don't have anything to give away. We're living our life in isolation. Alone. And the enemy's sitting there laughing, going, that's exactly where I want you. This is exactly where you're the most ineffective in your life. This is where I can do the most damage to your mind, your spirit, your drive, your soul. You know, Lewis had a famous quote in a movie that he says, if I can take it, I can make it. And of course, we knew he was talking about motivationally. He was a strong-willed person. But the truth of the matter is this. I can't take it. And I can't make it on my own. None of us can take it or make it on our own. We were never meant to walk alone. We can't do it alone. Amen. After Lewis was taken to the prison camp, he met the commander over that camp, and he was nicknamed the Bird. He knew as soon as Lewis came there that he had a strong-willed person. And he knew that Lewis was a strong-willed person. He was an Olympic athlete. And so he did every day from day one to the time he was in that prison camp. The Bird did everything he could to break the will of Lewis. He beat him, mistreated him, did tactics that would never be looked upon as anything other than very cruel and humane. But when Japan, when their government realized that they had an Olympic athlete from America in their midst, they tried to use Lewis, and they cleaned him up, and they sent him into the big city, and they said, we want you to go on the radio, and we want you to read this script talking about the pros of Japan's agenda in this war. And Lewis said, I can't read this. I don't believe in this. I'm not going to be a propaganda puppet. I'm not going to read what you want me to read. And they said, if you stay, all you have to do is just read this, and you can stay here. You can stay in the best hotel. You can have the best clothes. You can eat the best food. You can have anything you want. Your time will be very comfortable for you. And he chose and says, I can't do and follow your propaganda. So they took him and sent him back to the prison camp from which he had left. Upon his arrival, the Bird was there waiting to meet him with a smirk on his face, like, yeah, you're back, you're mine. And because he didn't follow the orders of Japan, he called all the fellow prisoners to come out of the barracks to stop their work. Everybody in that camp came there. He says, every one of you men must now, with all of your force, punch Louis in the face. One by one, every one of you are going to punch him. You're going to hit him as hard as you can. And he said, we refuse to do it. We're not going to hit our friend. And so they brought out one of the other prisoners who was weak and hurting. They threw him down, and he took the cane, and he began to beat him. He says, for every time you don't hit Louis, this man's going to take a beating. We'll beat this man to death. We'll kill this man if you don't hit Louis. And Louis looks at the guys in the eyes and says, guys, hit me. Go ahead. I can take it. It's a very painful scene, very traumatic scene, but I want you to see the scene.
Do it. Do it, sir. Come on. Just get over it.
Punch him in the face.
Punch him! Next!
Come on. Come on.
Next!
Okay, come on, sir. Come on.
Hit her!
Come on! Hit me!
Next!
Come on, Tank. Hit me good. Go on.
Next!
Come on.
Next! Hit her! Next!
Tarasero.
Harder.
Lewis took the blows so that his friend could live. It was a traumatic scene to watch and to unfold. But you know, this is what Christ did for you and I on the cross. On the cross, you see, Christ took our blows. He took all of our blows to his hands. Stakes were driven in, to the nails were driven into his feet. Why? So that you and I might live. Look what the scripture says. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, he personally carried. Personally. That means he had you and mine, me and mine. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we could become dead to sin and live for what is right. It was on the cross that Jesus took my blows so that I could live. The stripes he took for me. The nails he took in his hands were for me. And they were for you. So that we could live. Toward the end of his time in the war camp, they had shipped him off to another work camp where the bird was actually working as well, overseeing that camp. And he always had it in for Louis. He wanted to kill that man from the first time he met him. You could see everything he tried to break this man's will. One of the things that happened toward the end of his time at the camp is as Lewis was dehydrated, weak from malnourishment, working long, hot days in the work camp, he calls Lewis down. He says, you pick up this beam and hold it over your head, and if he drops it, guards, you kill him. So with guns pointed to him, he said, you pick it up, and if you drop it, you're dead. I want you to see this scene. It's the last scene I'm going to show you.
look at me. Don't look at me. Miruna. Miruna. Miruna!
Just as the bird thought he could break the will of Louis and kill him, Satan thought he could break the will of the Father. The Father's will is that his Son would come and die for the sins of the world, breaking the hold of death, hell, the grave, of sin on the world. So Satan thought he could break the will of our Savior, the will of the Father. So on the cross, when the nails were being nailed, rejoicing began to happen in hell. Oh, I'm breaking his will. When they put his lifeless body in the tomb, he rejoiced, thinking he had killed the mighty warrior, that he had killed the will of the Father. He thought he had broken him. Well, see, what he didn't realize was this, is that the Old Testament prophecy came that our Savior would die a death upon the cross, and not a bone in his body would be broken in the process. When the soldiers came to break his legs on the cross so that he would suffocate and no longer be able to hold himself up and relieve himself of the pain and pressure, he had already died. And so therefore, they didn't need to break his legs. Instead, they just took the piercing of the side with a spear. It says they pierced the side and all the water and fluids from the inside just shot out. That was it. Therefore, fulfilling the prophecy, not a bone was broken. You see, our Savior was unbroken so that we who are broken could be made whole. That's the Easter story. He was unbroken so that we who were broken could become whole. And as Satan rejoiced and all the demons in hell rejoiced that they had killed the will of the great Jesus, the will of the Father, he had a will, had killed his will, his plan, and the will of the Father. See, a lot can happen in 3 days. While the party was going on, all of a sudden I can hear someone saying, "Hey, wait a minute. Do you hear that? I thought I heard something move in the tomb of the one we killed." They see the grave cloths begin to move a little bit. They see the light begin to shine. They see the angels appearing. They see the stone rolled back. They see the Savior rising again. He was not broken. He was unbroken, resurrected, empowered, so that you and I can receive and be baptized in the same resurrection power, that our life can be resurrected again, that our brokenness can be made whole. thirst can be quenched forever. It comes through you and I making Him Lord of our life. I want you to bow your heads this morning where you're at. Nobody's looking around but me. We won't do anything, I promise you. We won't do anything today to single you out or to embarrass you. I want to give you the same chance we've given to all two services before you. We've had many, many people raise their hands. And today, some of you, this is your destiny. God has got you here. Today is your day. Tonight, this is your time for you to say, I'm coming to God just as I am. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I can't quench my thirst. I need to surrender my life. Accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And accept that what he did on the cross for my sins. I want you to know He'll never love you any more or any less than He does right now. He showed that and proved that on the cross. He loves you today. He's not waiting for you to clean your act up. He says, come as you are. We'll never be good enough on our own. Come as you are. Let Him make you whole. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on our own. With nobody looking around today, I want to ask you this question. You say, Pastor, I'm ready. How many today say, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Today, I just want to raise my hand and say, today's my day. I'm accepting Him into my life. Anybody here want to do that? Raise your hand right now. Let me see it. Thank you. Yeah. There you go. Raise it high. There you go. Raise it. Yeah. Others of you here, raise it. Today's my day. I want to accept Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands in the back. Yes. Thank you. Right now, I'm going to ask one more time. This is the last time that we're going to pray. Don't let this moment pass you by. Don't go back. This is your day for your destiny to change. Today's your day. If you haven't raised your hand yet, you want to raise your hand to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Raise it right now and say, I want to accept Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. I see all those hands in the back as well. This is why we're here. This is why we do what we do. So that people can come. Lives forever changed. We're going to pray this prayer. If you raise your hands, I want you to pray this prayer out loud. If you're already a Christian, I want you to join with them and say it out loud, helping them today. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I surrender all of my life to you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. From this day forward, I give you my life, and I will follow after you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart today, we say welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a hand clap. This is a big, exciting thing. Easter weekend, you accepted Jesus Christ. Your life will never be the same in Jesus' name. Now listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, it's just the beginning of a new journey. First of all, we have a free Bible for you. When you leave today, you're welcome to stop back at our Welcome Center. We would love to give you one of these free Bibles. Inside it's got some information on what you need to do next. If you don't have a church home, you need to be a part of what the Bible talks about as the body of Christ, a church family. You can't do it on your own. You need people who will support you, teach you, lead you, be there for you. If you have a church home and it's not Destiny, go there and tell that pastor, hey, pastor, man, So tell somebody in your church, I gave my life to Jesus this week. What do I need to do next? If you don't have one, we'd love to have you here. We welcome you into our family. And help you on your new decision to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet today. We're going to close with this song. It talks about God's amazing grace. How many are thankful for the amazing grace that He took our blows? Why? My chains are gone. Why? Because of God's amazing grace. My chains are gone because of what He did on the cross and the resurrection power He displayed is alive in us. Come on.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now was blind, but now I was grace that taught my heart, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace be, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Oh, and high governor, His mercy brings unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. Oh, and like a blood, His mercy brings unending love, amazing grace.
I'll sing that again. My chains.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. When my God loves, His mercy is unending love. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. Will be forever mine.
You are forever mine.
You are forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior,
Father, I thank you that your amazing grace has resurrected us. May we never be the same, in Jesus' name. My destiny forever changed. My story has a new ending. My life has a new purpose. a thirst has finally been quenched. God, we thank you today that you are unbroken, that we who are broken can be made whole through the resurrection power and the grace you showed on the cross. May we never be the same in Jesus' name. And we give you praise. Can you one more time just give God a hand clap and say, God, I love you. Let me tell you, now next week I'm going to do part two of this series. You want to hear the rest of the story. It's got a strong ending, and I want to tell you the rest of the story. You got to come back next week for part two, okay? We'd love to have you back. God bless you for being here today. You guys have a great Easter. We love you. Thank you.